Let's pray right now as we go into a time of teaching God's Word on this second day of Christmastide, the second day of the 12 days of Christmas. You may be more familiar with that term, the 12 days of Christmas. We're in the Christmas season between now and Epiphany, which will be on January 6th. And so praise the Lord that we get to continue to celebrate that the Lord has come and is coming. Lord Jesus, glory to your name. Come, Lord Jesus. We love you. And we are reminded during this Christmas season, as we have completed Advent and the arrival of the first royal visitation of Jesus Christ. And today, as we enter into this 12-day season of celebrating that he has come, we also remember that he is coming. And so, Lord, you who sit at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us right now, we thank you for the sending of your Holy Spirit from the Father to us so that we may have unceasing fellowship with you. We thank you for living in us and making your dwelling place upon earth in the temples of your Holy Spirit, your church, your people, called by your name. Today, Lord, help us to learn what it is to live day by day in your presence. Today, Lord, teach us how to live in the mindset of the sacred and what we would consider ordinary days. Lord, every day is a gift from you. Every day is a fresh outpouring of your mercy, of your covenant faithfulness. Every time we see the sun rise, every time we see a rainbow in the sky, we are reminded that we serve a covenant God who is for us. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for coming and living a perfect, sinless life so that you, the Passover Lamb, may take our sins upon yourself and give us your righteousness. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, and we thank you for eternal life, which has begun through the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for immersing us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that we may be with you and know you and worship you and glorify you and enjoy you today and every day and forevermore. Come now and teach us through your sacred text how we may live a life that is mindful of your presence. Conform us into your image. Shine through us. We are your children. Amen. You know, Sarah Denny was sharing with me yesterday and then again this morning about how the First Presbyterian Church blessed her with a meal and how she loved it that the Church of Henry County was blessing people regardless of whether they went to their fellowship or not. And then I was reminded of a group of people in our church who have adopted a homeless couple and have made sure that they're getting medical care and getting a warm place to live. And I was reminded of the many people who are visiting with Carol Hyatt as she is preparing to go be in to be with Jesus. And when I was with her, just read scripture with her. I gave her caregiver a break, said, go talk to your family. And I spent an hour alone with her, and I just read scripture to her. I just read God's word to her, because I know she is a person of the word. And she just rested so peacefully, because when we read the word, God's spirit ministers to us. There's something powerful about being with people. And I'm so thankful that we can be together today. I don't take it for granted that on this day after Christmas, you came. When I was a pastor in training, I always had the privilege of preaching the Sunday after Christmas. Because, you know, it's the least attended Sunday in most churches. And but I was, you know, learning the craft, and I think my senior pastor felt like, well, if I was going to mess it up, at least it was with, you know, a smaller group of people. But I just want you to know, I'm so thankful you're here today. And I'm thankful to be in the house of the Lord, and I'm excited to bring you this message. I call this message, The Sacred of the Ordinary. Now, that title may seem a little highfalutin, especially since I used a term like Christmastide, and we're like, we're not Anglicans, Jerry. Yes, I get that. But you probably know the 12 days of Christmas song, right? Today is day two, so what does that mean? What gift do we get today? It's not a partridge in a pear tree, two turtle doves. All right. Well, I don't know how to get any of those things unless Amazon sells them. So we're going to read God's word because I know how to do that. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38. Now, this passage here, for the last month during Advent and as we kept telling the greatest story ever told, we read Luke 2 a lot over this last month, and you've heard it over and over again, this wonderful story about Christmas and the miracle of Jesus coming. And today I want to read to you the next 18 verses, starting in verse 21, because I want you to hear what happens after the story. What happens after the day after, the week after? And in many ways, I could have called today's sermon the day after Christmas. You know, what about Mary? I mean, Mary had to learn how to nurse her baby. Joseph had to learn how to be a husband to a woman who had a baby and learn how to be a dad to a son. I mean, Joseph and Mary went into what we would call the humdrum of everyday life. You know, now a lot happens, of course, in their life that is unique and special because of Jesus being their baby. But do we think about what it would have been like to go into the ordinary life of Mary and Joseph for the next 30 years? Because really, there's only a couple little snapshots of what happened over those next 30 years until Jesus entered into his time of ministry. And so I'm not going to speculate about that. The Bible is silent about that. But I want you to think about what it would have been like to have been Mary and Joseph. What it would have been like to be the neighbors of Mary and Joseph. What would have been like to be going through life, those everyday, ordinary things of life that we do all year long. And that we'd say, this is just humdrum life. But how do we find God and purpose and relationship with Jesus in the everyday realities of life? And that's kind of the heartbeat of this, is I want you to see that God is with you, not just in the high days. God is with you every day. Okay, so that's the heartbeat. That's my desire, is for you to walk out of here today saying, God is with me. We have celebrated Emmanuel. God is with us. And as I leave today on the 26th of December, and we head towards 2022, by the way, Brandon. Yes. Whew. Brandon has totally cut out of the calendar that 2020 and 2021 has happened. So as we enter into 2022, you know, how do we think about entering into 2022? With the mindset that God is with me every single day, in my gettings ups and my goings downs and my goings to works and my goings to schools and my getting my kids to schools and all the things you do, that you could just totally get lost and say, this is just ordinary life. God's not with me in ordinary life. God's only with me on Christmas and on Easter, and if I show up on Sundays, maybe at home on Sundays if I'm watching. Oh yeah, he's there too. Because we want to realize that God is with us. That's the miracle of Christmas. God is with us. He's with you. He makes your ordinary sacred because he's with you. And he brings his power and his promise and his presence with you. And how do you start your day so that you become aware of his presence? Because he's already aware of you, but are you aware of him? And are you cultivating that relationship with him from the time you get up to the time you go to bed? And are you dedicating your day every day to him? So that your life isn't the everyday humdrum of ordinary life, but it's a constant, continual rhythm of relationship and worship and ministry and mission, because you're living for him, because he's with you. So here's the day after Christmas. Luke 2, verses 21 to 38. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Check that out. Pretty cool, huh? Nice. I'd even plan that connection to happen. Well, thank you, Lord. Woof. Verse 25. Isn't it great how the Lord saves us? And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. See, you like how I said Israel there? Every now and then you got but the Israel flair on Scripture. Looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84. That was very old for back then, by the way. I just want to point out, that's normal nowadays. But back in the day, that was not. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. And get this. The child, Jesus, continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Lord, this is your word, eternal and everlasting. Pierce our hearts with your word. Come, Holy Spirit, now and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a brief snapshot in the life of Jesus after his birth. This would be what we'd call the dedication. Now, the story goes quiet. And then we see Jesus again 12 years later. And this picks up here in verse 41. And it says in verse 42, when he became 12. And then we hear this story in verses 41 to 50. And then the next time we see Jesus will be at his baptism, 18 years later. And listen to the words of Luke chapter 2, verses 51 to 52. So we see this huge story about the birth of Jesus. Then we see this little snapshot of his dedication at 8 days. And then we have that little interlude there that says that Jesus grew and became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then we see this next 41 to 50, we see Jesus on the pilgrimage, the feast of the Passover, and we read this in verses 51 to 52. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, so he went home, and continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart, all that she had heard when he was 12 about how he had to be about his father's business in his father's house. And then listen to verse 52, because really what I'm trying to do today is I'm trying to highlight to you the importance of verse 40 in Luke 2 and verse 52 in Luke 2. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And we got to remember, God's favor is God's grace. Okay, so once again in verse 52, we see Jesus in the grace of God. Jesus growing in grace, growing in favor with God and men. We see Jesus maturing. Is that a thought for you? Is that a new thought for you that Jesus had to grow up, that Jesus had to mature, that Jesus had to go through the developmental cycles of a human being to become an adult ready to take on his ministry at the age of 30? Sometimes, because Jesus is the God-man, we forget that he is a man who was born and had to grow and mature and develop. So with the exceptions of Jesus' miraculous birth story, his dedication at 8 days, the pilgrimage at 12 years old, the epic story of Jesus Christ is silent for those 30 years. Then we see his baptism, and we see the Holy Spirit through the manifestation of the dove descending upon him, and we hear the Father's voice declaring that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is then ready to fulfill his purpose. In many ways, you can start, and a lot of people do, you can start telling the gospel right there. Now, we all know you've got the incarnation, Emmanuel, the Christmas story is critical to our theology, to Christ going to the cross, being the perfect Passover lamb. But if you just want to focus on the ministry and the life of Jesus, you could easily just start right there at the baptism. But I want to ask the question, what happened in each of those ordinary days along the way in those 30 years of preparation for the epic journey of Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary, to that Good Friday where he defeats and takes on, he defeats evil and takes on all of God's judgment for our sin, and then defeats death and is raised 3 days later. And then 40 days later, he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit falls upon the church. But what about 30 years of ordinary time, of preparation? And can we actually understand the epic story of Jesus Christ apart from those ordinary days of development where Jesus increased and Jesus grew and became strong, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature? Let me say it again. We normally celebrate the high points of Jesus' epic life, his conception, his birth, his dedication, his baptism, the ministry of those 3 years, which culminated with the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. That is our focus as the church. And while we exhaustively discuss and debate his second coming and his promises for the future, we don't discuss those 30 years of preparation. We don't discuss the ordinary time that caused Jesus to become the man who would do what he did for us. And we can mystify that, and we can just say he's the God-man, therefore it happened. Or we can say there was some very intentional parenting, and there were some very intentional things that were happening in his life so that he would be the kind of person to do what he did. And that sounds like, well, are you being humanistic? No, I'm not. I'm trying to line up my understanding of Jesus with Luke chapter 2, verses 40 and 52, which twice made it very clear that Jesus, while having the favor of God and man, had to grow in that and increase in that and mature in that. Just like we do. Just like we do. And that's the point. Because if we're going to commit our lives to the life of discipleship, of becoming like Jesus, don't we need to understand that there is a developmental process of becoming like him? And we think discipleship just begins with understanding the Jesus right from the point of baptism, and we focus so much on our discipleship as that. But what about this process, this formation of our humanity, so that we can be the vessels of glory, so that we can be the kind of people that God can use? I know parents and grandparents think a lot about that, but I think we need to think about that way about ourselves too. Because some of us were not parented intentionally in order to become disciples of Jesus. And so what happens when you're an adult and you're coming into a relationship with Jesus, and you need to think about some of the presuppositions and some of the mindsets you're carrying into that. And how do you start shaping your heart and your mind so that you are a vessel of glory and not a vessel of wrath? So that you are someone that God can use. I wonder what it would have been like for Jesus to go through his days in the humdrum life of being the life of a carpenter, the life of the son of a carpenter, to being an apprentice to a carpenter, of becoming a carpenter himself, a tekton would be the Greek word, to learning to use all those tools. When Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy," I guarantee you he had made yokes, real agricultural yokes, because that's what they did. That's what tektons did. That was one of the many things they did. He would have probably had a sign above his shop that says, "Best yokes in town." I'm making that up. No way of knowing that. But I'm trying to make a point that there is a part of Jesus' life here with him having been a carpenter and having been the son of a carpenter, where he would have had to have been taught how to do that. So when he was offering a personal relationship with himself that says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me," he had very clearly in his mind some practical things about what a yoke was and how it was well suited and how it didn't chafe you and cause the burden to be heavier than it should be. As opposed to the religious leaders who would just heap burdens upon the people and not lift a finger to help. Jesus was thinking very practically, and he was pulling from the images of his agricultural community, like the vine and the branch and the seeds and all the imagery of farming and the yoking and all the things. Why? It's because he was raised in that. He used the imagery of his child rearing, of his life. And he connected with his audience because he knew his audience, because he had grown up with them in that culture. He was not an alien to his culture. He knew these people because he was raised in that. So I love epic stories. Some of you know this about me. Love epic stories. Whether it's a classic, C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, or maybe a more contemporary, newer classic, Ted Decker's The Circle Trilogy, or Andrew Peterson's The Winged Feather Saga, mean these powerful, epic stories. I love them. My heart comes alive in an epic story. My soul yearns for something better as I join in with these characters in these stories. You see, epics spin tales of different worlds, while simultaneously giving us glimpses into the very best and the very worst of what lies in each of our hearts. We learn so much about ourselves when we read these kinds of stories. Epics tell us the truth in a way that gets beyond our normal defense mechanisms. That's the power of story. That's why Jesus used story. That's why Jesus used parables. Because he was getting to the other side of these walls you've already erected and thinking you knew everything that needed to be done. The Pharisees completely blew it. The religious leaders of the time completely blew it. They had their set idea, And Jesus kept using parables and stories to get them to see beyond what they thought they already knew. And that's the power of story. And that's why I love stories. Because they help us to see. They help us get beyond those normal preconceived notions and defense mechanisms so that we can hear truths that are otherwise veiled from our eyes. Epics are stories, often of biblical proportion, trying to make sense of this whole world and why crazy things happen and why people do what they do, good and bad. And I believe that every good epic story actually points to the greatest story ever told. The Christmas story, the Easter story, the story of God's saving grace towards his creation. Because every good gift comes from our Heavenly Father. There is not a good gift that comes from any other source but from our Heavenly Father. Epics draw us in. And when you start living in your epic story, you're rescued from the humdrum of the ordinary. You're rescued from thinking that this day doesn't really matter. What I do this day doesn't matter. When you start seeing the epic story unfold, you get excited. Now, in the literary world, you want to get in that book and you want to watch that movie and you just want to be with those characters. You want to be rescued from your humdrum. But here's the great news about the greatest story ever told, about the epic story of Jesus. It's a true story that rescues you from the humdrum of everyday life. It helps you see that there's purpose and there's meaning and there's value in every thought and every decision and every word of greeting and everything you do. How you treat the person as you go through the drive-through lane. How you deal with people on the road. How you deal with teachers and ministers. How you deal with children. How you deal with your spouse. How you deal with your singleness or your married life. How you deal with every aspect of your life has meaning and purpose when you realize that you're living in the epic story of Jesus. And that's why I love reading good epic stories, because sometimes I forget that. I get caught up, even though I work as a professional religious person, if you will, even though I work in the dangers of that arena, the reality is I have been invited to have a personal, loving, intimate relationship with a God who sees me and wants to know me. We all are invited into that same beautiful, wonderful, epic story, the greatest story ever told. That is why Christ came, so that we can have God with us. I want my life to point to the greatest story ever told. I really don't want my life to point to my story. I really want my story to point to his story. But that does not invalidate that my life has a story that's worth being told. It's just that I want the point of my story and the point of my life to point to him. So how I live my life, how I think about the life I've been given, is a sacred gift. The way you frame your mind about your day, the way you frame your mind about work, it's your theology of time, it's your theology of money, it's your theology of food. That every meal is an opportunity to break bread and to have fellowship and show acceptance. That every moment of every day is a divine gift. That every resource you've been given is a way of declaring back to God that he owns everything and I am a steward of it for his glory. It's the purpose of why I go to work. It's the purpose of why I get out of bed. It's the purpose of why I do relationship. All of it, it has to have a greater purpose, because if you don't have a greater purpose, if you don't have this epic story in mind, then you can just go to work because you need money. And you need money because you need to pay your bills. And let me tell you, that equation right there is slavery. There's something much more valuable about your work. There's something much more valuable about your everyday life. There's something much more valuable than a utilitarian view. And Satan has us in his grip of busyness, being under Satan's yoke, busy, when we do not see our lives in the purview of this epic story that we've been invited to declare with our lives. The story of Jesus, the story that God is with us, the story that he has made sacred everything that the world would declare as ordinary. That's why Jesus promises the abundant life. John 10:10. In John 10:10, Jesus says this. And he's talking about being the good shepherd here. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep." And it goes on, this beautiful teaching about who Jesus is as the fulfillment of the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." That's Jesus. That's Jesus speaking to you about who he is and what he wants for you. He wants you to know that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and that he will give you love and kindness and mercy each day of your life. His grace is sufficient. His perfect love drives out fear. His joy is your strength. His peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is who he is, and this is the life you've been rescued for. Luke 19:10, the purpose Jesus came. Luke 19:10. Beautiful, beautiful truth. Why did Jesus come? "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You have been found so that you can now partake in Jesus' reason for coming. To shine the light as a city on the hill. To make known of the glory of the coming of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who will return. And until the day of his return, we are to live in his story, to proclaim his story. And that's why we love the radical transformation story of the Apostle Paul. If you go to Acts chapter 9, we see a man who was a thoroughly competent religious professional, climbing up the ranks of his sect of Judaism. Very competent, very well studied, went to all the right schools, had all the right things. He even tells us that. We hear about that. But he counts all that as a loss compared to knowing Christ. And we see in Acts 9 this amazing conversion where Jesus in verse 4 says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I love that line because Saul had been persecuting the churches. And Jesus took that very personally. "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told what you must do." And then verse 15. And these instructions to Ananias. "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine." And I believe you are each a chosen instrument of God. I believe that. You are God's workmanship, creating Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for you to walk in. That's the grace of God for you. It's Ephesians 2:10. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed, entered the house. This is verse 17 of Acts 9, by the way. "And after laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" And Church of Jesus Christ, as we enter 2022, I want you to have eyes wide open that you are a part of the greatest story ever told, that you're a part of an epic story, and that every single day is a day for your eyes to be open and to be used as an instrument of God's glory. And that what I want to shape in you, what I want the Holy Spirit to shape in you, through daily Bible reading, through times of prayer, from times of Bible study and fellowship with other believers, through corporate gatherings, is I want to have this mindset shaped in you, that you look at every single day as God's providential opportunity to bring glory to Him, that every work meeting, every relational encounter, every meal, it's an opportunity to break bread, to have fellowship, to show His victory in your life. And that gives your life purpose and meaning. And it doesn't have to be a heavy burden, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light, because He's going to fill you with His Spirit to do this. This is His will for you, and His will, His commandments are not burdensome. This is the joy of living and being rescued to be a part of the Christmas miracle, the greatest story ever told. That must continue on. This story has to keep being told, ordinary day after ordinary day. On days when the snowstorms cancel school and keep you home at work, what's the opportunity there? What's the opportunity there? I already know what the complaint is. I already know what what Facebook is going to tell you the issue is. I can already tell you what Twitter feeds are going to do. We already know the human response to all that. That's gravity. But what's our response, church? I can already tell you 2022 into 2024 is going to be a hot mess politically. But what's the church's response? I dare say we not enter back into the vomit of 2020. We are better than that, because we are the church. We are the church. We are the hope of the nations. Where's the hope if it's not in Jesus? Where's the hope if it's not being proclaimed by the Jesus people who are not living in ordinary times, but see that God providentially moves nation states and empires for His purpose, and His purpose is the return of Christ and the coming of the kingdom, and that we are living as people who proclaim the gospel in word and deed. And the key is to learn how to grow strong in grace, just like Jesus did. We need to grow strong in grace. We need to increase in wisdom and stature with God and with man, just like Jesus did. And that was 30 years of development. Now, I'm not giving you an excuse to be a baby Christian for 30 years. But I am saying that we need to cultivate our lives so that we are ready to be used by God every day in every conversation, and not get caught up in the spin cycle of this world and its culture. Because we are citizens of heaven, and we are the hope of the nations, and we have Jesus. I want you to turn with me. This is the last scripture for today. And so, Brandon, Andrea, whenever you guys feel ready, come on up. I want you to look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to introduce to you what our sermon series is going to be for 2022. And I didn't plan it this way, but it's going to be in 2 Timothy 2. Lots of twos. I want to read this to you. Verses 1 through 7. Because I believe that you have to be intentional. You have to be intentional about this. You have to make a decision to be intentional about living for Jesus this way. This does not happen by accident. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7, Paul says to his protege, "You therefore, my son," talking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in... Anybody know what that last word says? Everything. Huh. Reminds me of last year's theme verse from 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. Once again, God's word is reminding us that we have been given everything. And here, in this passage, Paul is telling his protege that you need to be intentional like a soldier. You need to be intentional like an athlete. And you need to be intentional like a farmer. And last year, in 2021, we spent the whole year looking at what is it to live the life of a champion. And we looked at the athletic imagery. And we realized that we need to know the playbook. And we need to train ourselves for godliness. And we need to listen for the coach's voice. And then we need to run the play as a team. And this year, we're going to see that we need to be focused and diligent like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, because no soldier in active duty service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And that doesn't mean you don't go about your everyday, ordinary life, which is why I just set this whole huge context. But you need to look at your everyday life with purpose. Because you're going to work and you're going to school and you're going about the activities. But are you doing it with a purpose? Are you doing it intentionally? How are you starting and ending your day intentionally? You're invited. Starting today and to come back each Sunday to find the sacred in the ordinary of 2022. Of every day of your life. And it's my most sincere and deepest prayer for you is that you will grow in the grace of Jesus Christ to the glory of God. So, Father, I thank you for the men and women, the boys and girls who are here and who are listening online. And we thank you for the greatest story ever told, the epic story of Jesus Christ who came so that we may live and live life to the fullest, the abundant life. The thief wants to keep us caught up in the humdrum, ordinary affairs of life and to get caught up in this life. But pitied be the person whose hope is in this life alone. Lord, you want us to face our everyday lives. You want us to face every class, every teacher, every student, every coworker, every family gathering, every shopping trip. You want us to see everything of our ordinary lives through the lens of this epic journey that you have called us to be a part of, this rescue mission. You are forming us to be more like Jesus, gentle and humble in heart. You are filling us with your love and your grace through the indwelling of your Holy Spirit so that we may be a city on a hill that shines the light of God. And so, Father, as we enter into 2022, we pray, God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon your church so that we may be focused on the mission before us, so that we may live on mission with God to see the nations come to Jesus, to see our neighbors come to Jesus, to see our families come to Jesus, our co-workers, our fellow students, those on our athletic teams. Oh God, fill us now so that we may live for your glory. God who is with us, help us to see with your eyes and to live for your glory. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.